As you've heard earlier, the Pilgrim Camp's been around for a long time. And a lot of people come every year to Pilgrim Camp from all over the place. And I think I do mean all over the place. Now, I don't remember the numbers last year, but from how many different countries were they here?
Seven
different countries. Not cities in New York State. Seven different countries. And I you wonder, why do they come to Pilgrim Camp? Good prices in the boathouse?
Running water, bathrooms.
I don't know. Why do you come to Pilgrim Camp? Brother John says because he got running water and bathrooms. Got running water and bathrooms a lot of places. Why do people come from Europe, from Asia, North America? Why do they come to Pilgrim Camp? Probably to hear Brother Paul play the organ? Probably good organists all over the place. It's not the preaching. It's not the choir. I know, it must be the grounds, the beautiful grounds. There are beautiful grounds. Pilgrim Camp's a beautiful place. Beautiful grounds. You know, I have friends in California. I don't know, maybe 20, 25 of them this year are again coming to Pilgrim Camp. They're beautiful places in California. Really beautiful places. Northern California, Southern California. Beautiful places. You want to see a beautiful beach? You don't have to go down to this one here at Pilgrim Camp. So it's not the beauty, because there's beauty all over the world. It's not the food. Oh, that's good. I mean, people come from Europe because Sister Edith serves snacks third period on the deck. I can get a chocolate-covered pretzel almost any place. I don't need to come here. Why is it? What makes people come to Pilgrim Camp? And I know what the answer is, and so do you. And you've heard it, and you hear it in testimonies all the time, all the time. Since I come onto these grounds, I sense, what do you sense?
Presence.
The presence of Jesus, the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. We're drawn to Pilgrim Camp because of the presence of Jesus that's manifest, because we sense his presence. We love the meetings at camp because we sense his presence. We just walk on the grounds wherever and we can sense, yeah, there's a reason for that. Brother Paul partially explained it. Keep these grounds holiness unto the Lord, and I'll manifest my presence. You know, when you hear some, God is going to manifest his presence, you kind of sit up straight and take notice of that. What do I need to do? How much do I need to pay? Well, you don't have to pay, except by the way that you live, except by your endeavoring to please the Lord in the things that you do and say. And if you do that, the Lord said, then I'll manifest my presence. And God has done that. I don't know if he's pleased with how that's been accomplished. I don't know if it could be much, much better than it is. How do I assess that? But I do know that you do sense that Jesus is here and his presence is manifest. But that's always been God's desire, ever since he had people. He created Adam and then Eve. He created them because he wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to manifest himself to them, and he did. And you know that story very well. In the cool of the day, God came down to visit with Adam. Why? I mean, what did God, almighty, omnipresent, omnipotent, what did God need Adam for? I created you, Mr. Adam, for my, God speaking, I created you for my good pleasure. I didn't create you for your own good, so that you could see what a beautiful garden I made. I created you because I wanted you for my good pleasure. God got pleasure from Adam, from fellowship with Adam and Eve. When he came down, he came down to meet with them. It must have been for them, for their sake. Well, yeah, it was beneficial for them, But God says, the Bible says, he did that for his pleasure. He wanted fellowship with something, somebody. I mean, he made ants and he made hippopotamuses and he made crocodiles or whatever he made in those the day before or the 2 days before. But the fellowship wasn't very good. I know you have tremendous fellowship with your dogs or your birds or your cats or whatever it is. Did you get it? Oh, man, it got you before you got it. That's why it's bleeding. The fellowship God can only have with a human being because he made you with the living soul. He made you in his image and in his likeness. You know, we know all this, but the idea, the whole point of it is that God wanted fellowship. God wanted somebody he could manifest himself to, that he could manifest his presence to. And it never changed. Now, that's the first page of my Bible. And it goes all the way to the end of Revelation, and the concept never changes. In Exodus, I think it's chapter 25, God says to Moses, Moses, you guys are roaming around there in the wilderness. I want you to build me a place that I can tabernacle among you. I want to dwell among you. Well, just let them roam. And when they find a place to live, then dwell with them. No, I want to dwell with them right where they are. I want to be among these people. These are my people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And Moses, I want you to build me a place. Build you a place. Yeah, here's how you do it. And God gave specific instructions as to how to make that tabernacle that they carried around. And of course, that ark that manifested or that was symbolic of the manifestation of God's presence among his people. God wanted a place to dwell with them. And it wasn't that God wanted a place on the fringe. You know, we'll put him out there by the mailbox, or we'll leave him on the periphery of my life. I'll check in with God in his presence when I feel the need and the urge. That never was it, and it's still not. God said, I want to dwell in the middle of my people. So when you set up camp, you know, if you stay around here for 3 weeks, I want these where I want you to pitch your tents. I want Judah here, and I want Issachar and Benjamin and on and on. And I want the tribes you all have. And I want to be right in the middle. I want to be right in the middle. None of this baloney about you. It was just somewhere in town. We'll find you when we need you. I'm right here in the middle. And when you pitch your tents, don't give me this either that, you know, my door is going to open this direction because that's where I don't care which direction the wind blows. You pitch your tents with the door that faces where I live. Because I want to be in proximity with you. I want to dwell in the midst of my people. I want to manifest my presence to them. And you have that all through the scriptures. You remember the time in the history of the children of Israel after they got in, were going into the land that God wanted them, and then they settled down there, and then they got into some difficulties with the enemies that were around them. And in Eli's time, there was a battle against the Philistines, and the children of Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. They had kind of used it as a good luck charm. They didn't really know what it was all about very much, and it had gotten into a real bad way, and they had gotten into a bad way through idolatry and turning away from God. But they still had that ark there, and the Philistines recognized, you know, there's something about this ark and the way God can work. There's something to this. I can't explain it, but I know that that thing, it's like, you know, it's good for them. They had some success with that ark when it led them into the battles, or when it went into the sea and the sea opened up. There's something about that box. It's not a big box, but something about God and that box that's special. And so when the Philistines went to battle, and this one particular battle, they killed Eli's sons. And when word was brought back that Eli's sons were killed, he didn't take that very well. I think what really made him keel over and die was when he heard that the ark had been captured. The presence of God has been captured by the Philistines. This is not right. Now that bothered Eli. I don't know if it would have bothered his sons too much. I don't know if it would bother a lot of the people that were there in Israel at that time, but it bothered Eli. And Philistines took it and they brought it into the temple of Dagon. You remember this? They figured, well, it's another God. We'll put their God by our God, and we'll just put this box here now. And the next morning they went into the temple, and Dagon was like laying down on the ground. Now, wouldn't that set off like ding, 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 something in your brain? But it didn't with them. They picked Dagon up again. They set him back up on his pedestal. And there was the presence of God over here, and there was Dagon over there, or there was the ark over here and Dagon over there. And the next morning they go in there, and Dagon's not only laying down, but he's got his arm sawed off. I mean, this is bizarre. Who came in here with a circular saw? Brother Tom must have been working overtime last night, or something happened. Well, Brother Tom didn't do it, and nobody did it. God did it. And again, I would think, well, you know, something about this is not right. Well, they thought something about this isn't right. Now, maybe it would just maybe wake you up enough to say, you know what? Maybe the God of Israel is really the true God, and maybe we need to think our routine with this Dagon character, because it's not working out very well. Dagon's not faring too well in this, but that never seemed to enter into their minds. They had their God, and they were going to have their God, and don't tell me anything about your God, because we have our God, but your God seems to be working out not good for us. And so they got rid of that Ark of the Covenant. They didn't want it anymore in the Temple of Dagon, so they sent it to another city. They sent it to another city among the Philistines, and all of a sudden the people are coming up with all kinds of diseases. Now, I won't tell you what they got. Wasn't pretty. Wasn't nice. So they said, well, get this thing out of here. I mean, this is like, you think it's a good luck charm. It's not a good luck charm. It's a bad luck charm. This ark is not working. We don't want this thing. Get it out of here. Bring it somewhere else. They brought it to another city. And another thing breaks out among those people in that city. And they said, hey, yeah, you know, this is terrible. Get this thing out of here. We don't want it anywhere near us anymore. Wherever this presence of God goes, you kind of think it's a good thing, but it's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. We're getting diseased. We're getting sick, and our God's laying down with no arms. I mean, this is not right. And so they put it on an ox cart, and they send the ox, go, just go. Give him a kick in the right direction or the wrong. I don't care which direction you go. Just get out of our territory. Go back where you belong. Go back home, wherever home might be. And so sure enough, there goes the ark on this cart running down the road. And it goes into it went to Kirjath Jearim first. And it sat there for a long time, about 70 years. And Israel wasn't really concerned much about it, didn't do much with it. Where it was sitting in the priest's home there in Kirjath, they really didn't make much of it either. They didn't get sick or have plagues, but it just was not understood very well. And then David finally had been anointed king many years before. Finally, David is now king over all of Israel. He's king not just of Judah, but now he's king over the northern, the southern, all of Israel. He's king, anointed king. And he's thrilled. Now, David was a good guy. I know he had his bumps in the road, but he got that straightened out. Read Psalm 51 if you don't believe me. And he got that washed and cleansed and put under the blood. And now he wants, again, I want worship back in Jerusalem. We got to worship. And he got all the instruments, and you can read about it in the Bible. All the instruments came. And all the worshipers, and everybody's so happy. But David says, no, we can't do it. No, you can't do this yet. What we need is to get that ark. How in the world can you worship God without the ark? Oh, how can you worship God without the ark? Get a worship team. Or just sing louder. Get a good microphone. Or three of them, better yet. Then you could really worry. We don't need the presence of God to worship. You want to see? We can do it. We do it every Sunday. Who needs God to worship? What you need is a little noise and a little voice, and you need to say hallelujah three times. Or whatever it is that you say. That's worship. And you better be happy with it, God, because that's what you're getting, whether you like it or not. That's worship. We call it worship. It better be what you want. David said, no, we can't worship God without the presence of God. And I'll say to you, We can't worship God without the presence of God. I don't care how beautiful the organ sounds and the instruments and the piano, and if we got them all cranked up, we cannot worship God. They that worship God must, John chapter 4, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, but did you hear the harmonies? Did you hear how beautiful that sounded? Did you hear that arrangement? Yeah, good, wonderful. I'm glad music-wise it was perfect, but I wonder what it was in the ears of God, if it was really worship. We sing a little chorus, you've sung it before, I'm sure. Take joy, my King. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet sound in your ears. David said, we're not going to have a party. We're not going to have a worship service and really enjoy. We're not going to have a good time unless we get that ark. We've got to get that ark back. And so he sent for it. And you remember how they were bringing it then. Get the ark. So they sent a couple guys to get it. And one of the names of the guys was Uzzah. And he meant well. But they took the ark and they put it on a new cart. And they put some oxen to it. And they started to bring on that new cart this ark of God, the presence of God, back into Jerusalem. And the ox tripped over whatever. Started to stumble. And as he started to stumble, that ark began to tip and tilt, and Uzzah reached out his hand. He meant well. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to steady the ark. He didn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground, so he reached out to touch it. And he was smitten dead. There are a few things wrong with that whole picture. Number one, you don't dare touch the ark. You don't dare put your hands on that thing. It's too holy. And you don't put it on a new cart either. You don't draw it on a new cart. I don't care how good the new cart is. I don't care who sanded the corners, and I don't care who painted it a stain that you like. It doesn't matter. Somebody said, we got too many new carts carrying around the presence of God. And new carts are just big wheels and boards. We got too many big wheels and too many boards. And they think big wheels and boards can manifest or bring the presence of God. It doesn't work that way. The ark of God was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And they were to walk that ark on their shoulders, carrying it wherever it was taken, wherever it went. There's a lot that I need to learn and that we need to learn about God's presence. But one of the things we need to understand is that God is holy. And His august presence, as He manifests Himself to us, is not to be fooled or trifled with. We say, you know, we come into meetings, we're coming into His presence. You should be very careful how you come into His presence. Oh, legalism! No, it's not legalism. It's pleasing God. Because He's a holy God. And His presence isn't to be trifled with or fooled around with. I don't care if your name is Uzzah or what it is. God's presence is to be treated with respect and reverence and awe. God's presence and God is not our big buddy in the sky, our chum or palsy walsy. He's our God, far above all principalities and powers. And He's been given a name that is above every other name. And at that name we bow. We bow. We bow low before Him in reverential fear and honoring Him in His presence. It's not only at Pilgrim Camp, but I suppose it's in your church too. We don't want anybody running around in the sanctuary. Why not? It's just a room. It's just four walls with paint and a rug on the bottom. That's all it is. It's a place where we like to think that we meet God and God meets us, where he manifests his presence. I need to remember that. Brother Paul reminded me just a couple days ago, if it wasn't yesterday, that Brother Hans Walfogel, when he would come to the church in Ridgewood, he'd come all by himself without anybody else being in the building at all, but he would always take his hat off when he came into the sanctuary. Why? Because his head got warm all of a sudden? Because it wasn't, well, because of reverence. You say, well, that's a dumb thing. That's a little thing. It is a little thing. And maybe it's dumb, but I don't think it is. It's just a matter of respect. This is God's house. This is where his presence is manifest. I remember my Uncle Frank posted, who was the pastor of the church that in Ozone Park many years ago now, but he used to tell us how Uncle Hans taught them how to shut the doors in the church. You don't shut doors like this. Pow! Slam! Well, it gets the door shut. It gets the job done. You don't do that in church. Again, I can poke fun at that all afternoon with you. We can joke about how inane that is and how foolish and, oh, yeah, look at him. He says to shut the door. You don't know how to shut the door. Well, yeah, but what was behind that whole attitude? Why do you not want to slam the doors? Because you don't want to break the panes of glass? No! It's because I just don't want to make a lot of noise and banging anything or everything around in the house of God. It's just a respect. Now, you may not do that, and I may not do that, or you may. I mean, you may do something else, but how is it that we relate to the presence of God? How is it that we relate to God manifesting himself among us? He wants to. He desires to. As I say, it was always in his heart, and it still is in his heart. Yeah, I know the Bible verse that says God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But God manifests his presence in temples made with hands, and one of those such places happens to be Pilgrim Camp. And God has manifested his presence on these grounds at Pilgrim Camp for a reason, and it's because there are people that have learned, oh, now, you know, you're going to make fun of me all day. You're going to go down to the boathouse and you're going to, oh, we got to close the door quietly because we don't need that. And we got to walk in. Please, whatever we do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Recognizing that we're not serving one another with eye services, men pleases, but we're serving the Lord Christ. And whatever we're doing is in his presence, and he wants to manifest his presence, yes, in the lodge, yes, on the grounds of Pilgrim Camp, but more importantly and more wonderfully in the New Covenant, he wants to manifest himself right inside of you. The tabernacle of God is right inside of you. Not carried around on sticks anymore by the priests. They bear it in their own hearts and souls. You and I, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting that Paul writes that twice, asks the question and then answers it twice to the Corinthian church. Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I mean, how careful should I be? Do you think you should be with your body, which is God's temple, not only in the lodge at Pilgrim Camp, not only at Pilgrim Camp, not only in your church at home, not only where some religious festival is being held, but how careful should I be all the time if my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And God wants to manifest his presence. Oh, wondrous bliss, oh, joy sublime, I have Jesus with me all the time, we sing. But I trust that we also experience it. In Psalm 24, David says, who ascends to the hill of the Lord? Who ascends? That's where God's presence was. On that hill where the temple was. And God was dwelling there when they finally came into the city and built a temple on Solomon's temple. There, the manifest presence in the holy place, separated by that veil, there it was. There was God manifesting himself. There was God in the midst of his people. Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can come up and dwell in his presence? And then David answers the question. He says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he hasn't lifted up his soul to vanity, to the waste that's all around us. He hasn't done that. He doesn't go for that junk. Oh, I've no thirsting for those things. They've taken wings. Now there's something that I pine for that the world can't offer. I want his presence. Oh, to be in his presence. And I need to have clean hands and a pure heart, not lifting up my soul to vanity or swearing deceitfully. That person ascends to the hill of the Lord. Oh, I'm thankful for God's presence. But the difference doesn't seem to be God wasn't indiscriminate. I mean, it seemed to be in the recipients. The Philistines didn't do well because of who they were. Uzzah didn't fare very well because of what he did. That was moved when David, when Uzzah died, David said, forget about this. I mean, I can't take that ark. This is terrible what's happened. And he didn't want it. And he sent it, and it went to the house of Obed-Edom. And you read that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed because of the presence of God that was in that house. They recognized it for what it was. They revered that presence of God there in their house with them in the house of Obed-Edom. And the blessing of God was just poured out upon them because God's presence was with them. And they understood it and they recognized it. Now you got Dagon and fallen down, and you've got all kinds of plagues breaking out on people, and you got people being killed, and then you got other people being blessed. And it all has to do with the presence of the Lord. It all has to do with how you and I and how we react to the presence of God being manifest among us. See, we can come to a place where God's presence is and leave worse than when we've come. I don't think God's presence being manifest is inert, that doesn't do anything. I think it either is for our betterment or for our detriment. It's in how we react. It's in how we recognize. It's in what our heart's condition might be. You can sit in a meeting like this. You can sit in any meeting during the summer at camp. You can sit in wherever meetings you're sitting. And you can, I don't know, there's nothing there. God's presence, I don't know. I don't see nothing there. And then the next person could say, wasn't that a wonderful meeting? God manifested himself so wonderfully. What's the difference? It's not in the presence of God. It's not in God's design or desire, one over the other, but it's in our receptivity. It's in our hearts. It's in our attitude. It's in our demeanor. Oh, let the temple be filled with God's glory. You can do this with anything, really. Two people lose their jobs and they got no money in the bank and they're at their wit's end. And one of those persons turns to drink and is in despair and doesn't know what they're going to do and just packs it all in. The other person looks at the same thing, the same situation, and they say, I'm not going to let this beat me. And they work all the harder and they do their best and they scrounge and they scrape and they scrap and they pull themselves up somehow or other. And same adversity, same situation, but the difference is in how they looked at that situation. Forget the poverty, you can come into wealth. Two people can win. I was going to say win the lottery. We don't do that. Two people can do well. Two people can be, Aunt Tilly just died, and she split the $3 million between her two sons. And one of those sons, that money just turned them into a greedy person. It's like yellow was flowing through their veins. The gold just got a hold of them, and all they could see is money. And they became so, so filled with that greed that ate them up and felt superior and so on and so on. The other person who got their portion, maybe they invested it in Pilgrim Camp. Maybe they invested it in the lives of others. And as Jesus said when he taught about it, he said, you use the mammon of unrighteousness, and one day, if you use the mammon of unrighteousness in a worthy way, it'll welcome you into everlasting habitations. Wouldn't that be neat when you get to heaven one day to see a kid up there and he says, oh man, I've been waiting for you to say thank you to you. What did I ever do? You dropped something in the offering that helped me to get to Pilgrim Camp, and I heard Sister Elsie is my camp counselor and she told me about Jesus and I gave my heart to Jesus, and you never knew nothing about nothing, but that's why I'm here in heaven, because somebody told me about Jesus, because an opportunity was afforded to me to get there. Different ways. It's in the recipient. It's in us. One of the prophecies of Jesus was this man, Jesus prophesied about him. He's set for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. Well, what makes the difference? Why is it the rising in some and the falling in others? Is it da-da? Or is it the heart? Is it how they look at him? How they perceive him? Jesus wants to manifest his presence to you and to me. And there's a prescribed way in this book as to how that happens. No, it's not this music or that music. It's not that translation or this translation. It's really not even this church or that church. It's my heart. How is my heart? Is it open? Is it receptive? Is it soft? Is it pliable? Is it crying out for the living God? As David said, my soul thirsts for the living God. I pray that that would increase in my heart. You know, I hope this is true. But the only thing that really matters to me back home in our church, the only thing that really counts is that Jesus manifests his presence. I'm not interested in good sermons or bad sermons. Maybe I should be more interested in those. I'm not interested in whether the choir hit every note. Not even at the spectacular Christmas events or Easter events. It's nice to hit every note, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus. So you manifest. Jesus, could we sing this song under your anointing that will bring your presence to people? That's what's important. That's what matters, I believe. It's what matters at Pilgrim Camp, and I believe it's why people come. Because they want to touch and to sense Jesus. Lord, help us. It's been almost 40 years, I guess, since I've been in Ozone Park. And one of the first, if not the first year that I was there, we had special meetings, as we still do and always do in all of our churches. One week out of the year, we take some extra time. And there I was, my first year by myself. And I was kind of young then, I guess, in my 20s. And I was sitting there on the platform, you know, with Brother and Sister Bowers and my Uncle Gordon and my Uncle Edwin and some others that were there, Uncle Frank, and all these old guys and people that, you know, taught me from when I was just a little boy. And now I'm sitting there kind of like sheepish and wondering what's going to happen next. And I really have to call the song out. I really have to get up and say something. Sometimes, oh no, please help me. Somebody help me. And they did once in a while. But I remember after the last meeting, on a Friday morning, we finished. We had maybe 10 people in the meeting, just a handful, almost as many people sitting on the platform as there were in the congregation. And Sister Bowers pulled me aside and she said, "It's okay. It's okay, Ernie. Jesus is here. His presence is here. Don't ever lose his presence. Insist upon his presence." Now, this isn't just Ozone Park. I'm sure this is Williamsburg, and I'm sure it's Canarsie and Ridgewood and on in your church, too. But it's where I was that I was concerned about. I don't want church. I don't want to just learn how to go through a form and a form of godliness and have a good old happy time. But Jesus, I want your presence to be manifest. We need to insist on that at Pilgrim Camp. Whatever else. Oh, but the camp is full. Oh, the cottage is full. And this is, that's wonderful. More opportunity for boys and girls to sense God's presence and be drawn to him. camp is full. That's wonderful. More opportunity for people to find Jesus and to enjoy his presence. But you and I have something to do with that. We need to learn how to carry the ark. We need to learn how God wants to manifest himself and walk carefully and humbly before him. And so I think it all has to do with God's Spirit and God wanting to pour out his Spirit upon us. And may we learn, may I learn. I was not surprised, I shouldn't be surprised, but when Steve started to sing earlier, dwelling in his holy presence, neath the shadow of his wings. Yes, Lord, that's it, your holy presence. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, not because of us, but in spite of us, perhaps you still manifest your presence here because there's a desire, at least in our hearts. Lord, many of us who come to camp on Memorial Day, we come because we love camp, because we know what it means. It's meant to us in our lives, the way you've met us and blessed us and poured out your Spirit upon us. And we're just thankful for this place because it's a vestibule of heaven. And Lord, we don't want that to ever change. Oh God. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to contend earnestly. Lord, we want to hold fast that which you've given us. Lord, we don't want to be moved away. We don't want to slip. But we pray, Lord, that you will moor us. Lord, and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen, O God, our desire for your presence, our love for you, our receptivity to thee. Dear Lord, we need help. But we thank you that you're here to strengthen and help us. And we pray, Lord, not only again as we've prayed in these days for this weekend, but we pray for this season. That, Lord, you'll be pleased to manifest yourself, that as people do come from all over the place, Lord, they're not coming for any other particular reason, most of them, excepting that they want to find you. They want to know you better. They want to enjoy your presence. We pray that not one will be disappointed, Lord, and let not one thing fail of that which you have ordained. Dear Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Lord, wean us from earth. Lord, Lord, detach us from the vanity of this world. Through all our pulses, move. Stoop to our weakness. As mighty as you are, and make us love you as we ought to love. Lord, it's your desire, greater than our desire, to tabernacle with us. Lord, it's what you created us for. It's your desire to live in us, I'm sure more than it's our desire to live in you. Strengthen our desire that your design over us may be realized, and that your name may be glorified, and that we might fulfill and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Help my brothers and sisters that are here. I know that many, if not all, have a like desire in their hearts for yourself and for your presence and to know you better. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to come to us and manifest yourself and glorify your name. Lord, this weekend is short, and we'll be going our separate ways today, tomorrow, Tuesday. But Lord, we just pray that your presence will accompany us. And may we have that attitude of Moses. Lord, if you do not go with me by your presence, I'm not going. Lord, carry me not hence if you don't go with me. How can I possibly without you? God, I need you. Jesus, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in your strength and in your power. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Could we sing number 75? The white book, please, number 75.
Spirit of God, you send the Lord.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. We praise you for it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Andrew, would you please pray with us?
We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this morning and for your word to us, Lord. You see the desire of our hearts to be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this theme before us, Lord. We have expectant hearts, Lord.
Oh, Jesus.
We have desiring hearts.
We do.
That your will would be accomplished this summer, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon hearts and lives
yes, Lord,
in a new
Jesus.
And mighty way.
Thank you, Jesus.
You would be glorified.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, that you can make us holy.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that you can prepare, and you
yes,
do
Lord.
Prepare
Lord,
our hearts for your Holy Spirit
thank you,
to
Jesus.
Fall.
Amen. Amen. Thank you,
Lord,
Jesus.
Help us to walk in that light, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
We pray that in the coming days, Lord, you would do a work of preparation in each one of our hearts. Lord, in my heart, that my heart would be a welcome place for your Holy Spirit.
Oh God, Lord, we pray, Jesus, do it, Lord Jesus.
Make us holy,
do it, Lord.
As you are holy.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
By your grace.
Amen, Lord, do it, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for your spirit.
Thank you.
Be with us now, Lord, in your name we pray.
Amen. 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 God bless you.